Well, thank you so much, and we're so glad that our Russian friends and those from the Ukraine have come, and they've shared their ministry, and we'll be hearing much more as the week continues. I want you to look at me for a moment. Do you notice the beautiful t-shirt I have on? Last time I was here, a couple of years ago, I was given this t-shirt, and I absolutely love it. It's a Maranatha t-shirt, but I have to say that when our brother, I want to say, what is your name? Ray? No. Help me. Gary, of course. I was actually quite cognizant. I was wondering if you remembered. When Gary was up here with that beautiful green t-shirt, I had to confess the sin of envy. And I asked myself, I wonder if I can get one of those when I'm here. So we'll find out. Do we have any Texans here? Anybody from Texas? You know, my wife was from Texas, and Texans have their own gestalt. That's a good German word. There was a man from the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Agency, that came from Washington to a farmer in Texas and said, I'm here to inspect your farm because we believe that you're growing marijuana. And the farmer said, well, you know, you can, and of course now it's legal in some states, but not Texas. The farmer said, you can go anywhere you like and you can check it out. He said, you can go anywhere, but not that field over there. Do you see that field? Don't go there, but you can go anywhere else. The official whipped out his badge and shoved it in the farmer's face and said, look at this. The authority of the DEA, I have the whole federal government behind me. Do you see this badge? Farmer said, oh, okay. So as you might guess, the official actually went to that field first. A few moments later, the farmer hears this huge shriek, and the official is running across the field, and a great big bull is about to gore him, and the farmer shouts, show him your badge! Show him your badge! Sometimes we have authority, and sometimes we don't. Now, books are here. The book, The Church in Babylon is here. My wife's books are here. Some of you were in the bookstore and they didn't have them. They were actually in the back. And what we want you to do is to avail yourself of that. You know, my dear wife, Rebecca, wrote books for children. First of all, ages 6 to 12. Awesome Bible verses that every kid should know. Fantastic book. It's on theology. For years, Rebecca said, they know the stories of Noah and David, but they don't have theology. So that book is available, and then one for toddlers, ABC, and a book for women. And other books are there, and we'll be telling you about them. And Friday night, I don't know how attendance is Friday night, but we're going to be having a signing ceremony, if you can call it that, an autograph deal. If you want us to autograph the books because you're not going to be here Friday night, that's fine too. Just catch us anytime. Now, one other announcement, and then I will get to the text. Many of you have always said to yourself that you'd like to take a cruise. And not a cruise on an ocean with 5,000 people, all of them sick because of food that's been brought on, but rather a smaller boat and a river cruise. God willing, I'm going to be the teacher on a cruise that begins in Switzerland and goes up the Rhine River, and it's this October. And if you go early, we'll actually go into Switzerland. We'll show you where Calvin preached. We'll take you to Calvin's church. We'll go to Geneva and we'll see there where the Anabaptists were drowned and where Zwingli held forth. We'll talk about the Anabaptists, yes, indeed, because they were drowned there and the huge, interesting stories. And then we'll go up the river. And if you take the post cruise, you can actually go to many of the Luther sites. And it'll be my privilege to be lecturing on the Reformation as well as Adolf Hitler and the Nazism and the streams that fed Nazism. Now, here's the way you can find out about it. You go to moodymedia.org. Now, this is not Moody Church's website. It will not be there, but moodymedia.org. It has to do with our media ministry. So go there, do it quickly, because already the ship is not full, but there are those who are taking their time, and it may well be that the ship will be full eventually, but go there quickly. I mean, not right now, even if you have a cell phone, but take that information, moodymedia.org. We still have room for you. Well, tonight, I decided that what it would be very helpful for us to do is to do a study of God. I've spent a lot of time contemplating God. As a matter of fact, if you go online, you'll discover that there's this new video that we have, 5 minutes with Pastor Lutzer. A new one comes out every week. And this week, this year, it has been a study of God and His attributes. And the more I think about God, the more incomprehensible God seems. God is a very complex being. And if we look at only one aspect of God, we don't get a very good picture of Him. And all of us must end up being worshipers. We should serve God with all of our hearts and with all of our minds. And I hope that this series of messages will really increase our knowledge of God and our desire to know Him. God cannot be known exhaustively. We'll never know God exhaustively, but He can be known truly. I love the words of Jesus in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Sometimes we think to ourselves that if we study the existence of God and His attributes, we will say to ourselves that it somehow doesn't touch life. Well, I beg to differ, and I'm hoping and praying that our lives will be transformed, we'll be better worshipers, we'll be better servers, we will be more committed, we'll love Him more, we'll contemplate Him more, and it'll be transforming. You know, the Bible says in the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, and who has recompensed to Him, and to Him He has to recompense back? But of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory, honor, and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There is no subject as wonderful and great as the contemplation of God. Thank you for being here. We're going to do this together. Psalm chapter 90, if you would turn there, please. Tonight it's the eternality of God. And I told your media committee that I was going to give them a list of my sermons that I'm going to be using this week, and I haven't done that, but I do promise that I shall do it, because I had forgotten that. You'll certainly have it by tomorrow morning. But tonight, the eternality of God. We're going to go to the limits of our imagination. It'll take all the brain power that we have. There's nothing quite like contemplating the fact that God did not have a beginning, but He always existed throughout all of eternity. I'm going to read the first few verses of the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, where we read these words, "O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." And I'll read the next verses. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but yesterday when it is past, and is a watch in the night.'" What I'd like to do, and once again, you know that I like to be organized when it comes to preaching, I want to give you 4 facts about God, and then we'll see its application and why it should be transforming for us. 4 facts about God. The first is simply this, that God exists from all of eternity. I wonder if you've ever contemplated that. I've done that often. I've closed my eyes and I've tried to think of a being, and I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. I don't know if you're hearing it or not, but I think to myself of a being who did not have a beginning, and it's not possible for us to entirely get our mind around that. Now, We must recognize, of course, that out of nothing, nothing comes. Let's do a little bit of reasoning here. Out of nothing, nothing comes. If there had been absolutely nothing, nothing would have ever arisen. So everybody agrees that because there is something, something existed from all of eternity. It had to, because out of nothing, nothing comes. You're following the reasoning? And so that means that what existed from all of eternity? Well, Carl Sagan in his book says that it is the cosmos. If you've read Carl Sagan, his opening line is, "The cosmos is all that there ever was and all that there will ever be." But the fact is that the cosmos does not have within it the building blocks. It does not have within it its own existence. There's nothing for us to think about the fact that it can go on forever, because even the law of entropy says that the universe is running down. There's no evidence that the universe can have existed or self-existed forever. It is much more logical and reasonable to say that God is the one who existed forever and ever. Now, I've written a blog which is making its rounds on the internet. Several thousand people read it, about 20 or 30 a day, my media committee tells me, entitled "Who Made God?" And what I try to point out there is that when you think of cause and effect, see, scientists say to us, "Well, who caused God? Tell me who caused God." The fact is that in the metaphysical world, when we get out of this world into the metaphysic, spiritual world, there's no evidence that cause and effect works like it does in the universe. And so it is not inconsistent to say that God is the uncaused cause of all things. He is the one who existed from all of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He is an uncaused being. If you have 10 or 15 minutes while you're here and you want to spend them thinking about something, think about the fact that God did not have a beginning. We all need to take out time to try to understand as far as possible. Zophar in the book of Job asked the question, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection?" We can't, but we can try. God existed from all eternity. Nobody created him. He just simply is. And by the way, we're going to discover he didn't choose the attributes that he has. We can't remake God into our own image because we don't like the God that exists. Somewhere along the line in the next evenings, we'll be having to talk about the problem of evil and other issues that relate to God. And people say, "Well, I don't like this." Well, the fact is that God is who he is and not who we want him to be. Number one, God existed from all eternity. Number two, God created everything that there is. You'll notice that the text says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth and the world were formed, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And what did he use to create the universe? Well, of course, nothing. Now, the Latin is ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created the worlds and the stars. As a matter of fact, I think next time we're going to be talking about the omniscience of God, and we're going to be speaking about all of God's knowledge, all things, knowing all things, both actual and possible, and we'll be discussing that. But the simple fact is, he did it without anything. He began with nothing and created. If you say, "How did he do that?" We don't know how he did that. That is a total mystery. Now, if you want to do something, if you want to be like God, go into a laboratory and spend an afternoon and take nothing and create something. Bring your lunch, because you're going to be there for an awful long time. But God spoke, and the worlds were in existence, and God spoke, and he made more stars than there are grains of sand on the beaches of the world, billions upon billions and billions, and all that it was. What does it say in the book of Psalms? It says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it all happened. We ought to say, wow. There is a story about a scientist who is having a discussion with God, and he said, God, I can do the very same thing that you can. I can create life. I can take dirt and I can create life. And God says, okay, show me. And the scientist scooped down and found some dirt in his hand, and God said, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. Now show me how you're going to do it. Now you'll notice that the text goes on to say, and I'm in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Look at how far we've come. God existed from all eternity. God created all that there ever has been and all that there will be. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that by Jesus Christ he created thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him. By that, by the way, that's a very important phrase. By him and for his glory. So that's the second fact I wanted you to know. The third is this, that God exists outside of time. 1,000 years are like yesterday when it is past. Now, all of us remember the past, don't we? We remember the past, but how are you doing remembering the future? Are you having any problems remembering the future? Well, the reason that we have a problem is you say, well, the future hasn't happened yet. So God obviously is outside of time, and I struggled with this before I realized that the reason he's outside of time is the measure of change. Time is the measure of change. And as long as God has existed, there are no changes in God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art the same. Thou dost not change. And therefore, he does not have time like we know it. We measure it because time moves and things change. I want you to visualize this. Let's suppose that you were to have a map and you lay that map in front of you. And it's a map that shows you an entire state. And you are a human being that is driving along with your car and you're looking at the scenery as you drive and you come across buildings and trees and so forth. What if God is able to see, and of course he is, what if God is able to see the entire map? You and I are just limited to where we are as we drive along, but God sees the whole map. Therefore, he sees the future, he knows it with accuracy, and to him, everything is immediately present to him. God never learns anything. Has that ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? And therefore, God exists outside of time, seeing everything simultaneously of the past and the future. That's hard for us to get our minds around, isn't it? How can it be that 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday? And Peter, of course, says that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. There's another story about a man who was talking with God and said, God, he said, how much is a million years to you? How long is a million years to you? And God said, oh, about a minute. He said, God, he said, how much is $1,000,000 to you? And God said, oh, about a penny. He said, Lord, he said, could I have a penny? And the Lord said, sure, just a minute. God exists outside of time. And we need to be able to grasp that. That's why it can say in Isaiah chapter 46 that God declares the end from the beginning. The future is present to him. It is as if it is happening. Do you realize today that God sees everything, both actual and possible, and he already knows the name of the driver who is going to drive the hearse to the cemetery after you die? And God already sees it happening right there. Your grave is dug. The cemetery is ready for you. and you are being buried, and he knows who's preaching, and all that is present to him. So that's the third fact I want you to know. And now the fourth. The fourth is simply this, that God gives meaning to our lives. God gives meaning to our lives. The rest of the psalm is David contemplating Moses contemplating in a very interesting way about Israel's rebellion. You know, I realize, of course, that we always think, when we think of the psalms, we think of David, but this one is written by Moses. And I have no doubt that it was written near the end of his life. He knows that he can't go into the land, and he is rehearsing that which happened to the nation Israel. He's thinking of what they did in the desert, how they came to Kadesh Barnea and denied God and refused to believe God. And as a result, they were condemned to wander in the desert, condemned to their sins, condemned to their helplessness. And yet in the midst of it, there was grace. You know, I don't believe that all the people who were in the desert who disobeyed God all went to hell. God was still caring for them. God was providing manna. God was winning victories for them. Just like in our lives, if we make a bad decision and we end up in the wilderness of our lives, if that's what happens, God doesn't turn his back on us and say, well, you know, I'm done with you now. No, he provides grace, and he gives help, and he gives strength and forgiveness and guidance. So Moses is beginning to contemplate this. It's a very plaintive psalm as he looks back with some regret, wondering what has happened, but also it is a hopeful psalm. Now, you must understand that when I say that it gives meaning to life, there are many people who believe that life has no meaning. In France, there was a philosopher by the name of Albert Camus, and Albert Camus said that there is absolutely no meaning in life because there's no future. He said in a very important essay that the only important philosophical question is suicide. Namely, should I commit suicide or should I not? And Camus said that you shouldn't necessarily commit suicide because death is probably just as meaningless as life. But as long as you're here, you might as well enjoy it, even though he kept talking about the fact that life was absurd and there is no meaning whatever in life. But what you do is, he says, you go to the beach, you drink, you have some friends, and make the best of an absurd existence, even though he says there can be no meaning. And the reason he said that is because he didn't believe in eternity. Anything that you do is only temporal, and suddenly it's gone. And 1,000 years from now, it won't matter whether you did it or not, because everything is going to go into oblivion. Everything is going to be history, and live however you wish. So Camus is contemplating the question of whether or not you should commit suicide because of meaninglessness. And what God does is show that in the midst of our sin and helplessness and brokenness, he comes to us and he gives meaning to us in two different ways. First of all, his faithfulness in the midst of our unfaithfulness, his faithfulness in the midst of our failures. Let me pick this up. He talks about the brevity of life, for example. And speaking of the people returning to dust, he says that in verse 3. Verse 5, he picks up the theme. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. What he's saying is one generation comes, another generation comes after it. One disappears and the other arises. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. And so one of the reasons is because of the brevity of life. Even if you live 70 or 80 or 100, the fact is that on the spectrum of life, it is very short. And in the midst of this, we see God's faithfulness. In the midst of our sin, I'm in verse 8 now, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That which we think is hidden from God is totally exposed to him. The scripture says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we are there with a brevity of life, with our sins. And he goes on to say that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. And that, by the way, is the basis of the song that the singing group sang earlier this evening. Who considers the power of your anger, and with your wrath according to the fear of you? So what he's doing is he's saying, in the midst of it, we see faithfulness, we do see forgiveness, we see the pity of God, but life is just a bunch of trouble. Life is very difficult because it has so many twists and turns that we can't figure out. Raphael was a great painter in Europe, in Rome, and he died at the age of 37. He died very young, and he was painting a picture of the Transfiguration, and you can actually see it in the Vatican these days. And it was half finished, and he died unexpectedly. And when his coffin was taken through the streets of Rome, on it was the picture that was half finished, because they wanted to illustrate to anyone who knew, or anyone who cared, or anyone who saw, that this is the way life is. You have projects that you want to fulfill, but you don't get to fulfill them. You have people that you want to visit, but you don't get a chance to visit them. You have books that you want to write, but you don't have enough time to do it, and life ends, and you don't get it done. That's the way life is in the midst of all of this. And yet there's forgiveness, and there's grace, and there is God. Maybe what I'm trying to say is this, that God gives a sense of unity in the midst of all of this. He holds things together. It is a great encouragement for me to know that the same God who met with Saul on the way to Damascus and converted him, the same God that converted D.L. Moody, and he went through his conversion, of course, there in Boston, Massachusetts, and then came to Chicago and had such a wonderful and great ministry around the world. That's the very same God that came to me on the farm in Canada when I was a boy and I was converted on this farm. God is the one who gives continuity to it all, and one generation leaves and another arises. And that's why it's so important for us to have youth ministries. That's why it's so important for people to be ministering to children, is because so that when we are not here, the next generation will come and pass the torch from one to another. And so God is the one who is giving Moses hope. Moses is going to be off the scene. He's not going to see the promised land. But after Moses comes Joshua, and after Joshua comes the judges, and after the judges comes the kings, and all of this goes on under God's supervision and his guidance. And he ties it all together because he is, after all, the eternal God. And so Moses is contemplating this. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but God remains. Ministries are birthed and ministries sometimes die, but God remains. Pastors come and pastors go, but God remains. Leadership comes and leadership goes. Nations arise and nations fall, but God is there. And he's the one who gives meaning and relationship to all of the issues of history. And so Moses, of course, is contemplating this. One of the ways in which God gives meaning to life is to grant us forgiveness and help and his fellowship in the midst of our brokenness. But there's a second way, and that is that God gives us permanence. And this speaks directly to Camus, who said that there can be no meaning in life because of the fact that there is no permanence in what we do. Ultimately, it does not matter. You'll notice that this psalm ends, "Make us glad," I'm in verse 15 now, "make us glad for the many days that you have afflicted us, and for the many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. What Moses is saying is this. despite all that has happened in our existence here in the wilderness, all those good deeds that we did for you, and in a moment we'll be commenting on verse 12, teach us to remember our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. All the things that we did for you are established. They are permanent. You know, as I think back at Moody Church, I do not remember or know the name of one single Sunday school teacher who taught Sunday school at Moody Church 100 years ago. Most of them didn't write anything. There may be records that you could look at, but there are thousands of Sunday school classes that were taught throughout the years. One teacher comes, another goes, but all that is established to God, and all that is present to God right now. And none of it is lost. That's why Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in my name, you shall not lose your reward. Why? Because God establishes our works. I think, for example, of the opportunity for us to give to the ministry of Eurasia. You know, Jesus made a very interesting statement in a parable that he told. He was talking about finances, and in effect what he said was, be sure to use your finances in such a way that when you die, you'll have people welcome you into everlasting habitations. You know, sometimes, and I might talk about money for just a moment, sometimes you hear, oh, you can't take it with you. That's from the devil. Of course you can take it with you, but you have to transmute it into a form that will meet you on the other side. Are you acquainted with the word transmute? For example, if my child needs medicine, I go to Walgreens because the child can't eat a $50 bill, but the $50 bill can be used to buy a drug or medicine or whatever is needed to help the child. I have to take that money and transmute it into something that it isn't. It no longer is money, now it's medicine. In the very same way, God says, whatever you invest will meet you on the other side. And so he establishes our works. So there's meaning in life. Everything that we serve, a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ, has the wonderful reward of meeting us on the other side. Why? Because from everlasting to everlasting, God is God, and you have been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. It has permanence throughout all of eternity. In Europe, there was a queen, Eureka, who was a Christian, and she wanted to sell her jewels of her crown so that she would be able to help an orphanage, and her husband was opposed to it, but eventually he gave in. He was a smart man. Eventually he gave in, and she was able to sell her jewels, and she built an orphanage. And when she heard those children sing, she came home one day and she said, I found my jewels. I found my jewels. She took her jewels with him when those children are in heaven. So as we think about our lives today, let us remember that everything that you do for God has eternal permanence because God is eternal. None of it is ever lost. And it meets you on the other side. I think that's why the Bible says in the 14th chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, for their deeds do they rest from their labors, and their deeds do follow them. Their deeds follow them. God establishes our works, and our works are never lost. And when you read this psalm of Moses, who is so contemplative and is regretting many of the decisions and his own decision to strike the rock rather than to speak to it, I'm going to also end by reminding you of grace. Moses was not allowed to get into the land, but 1,400 years later, he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is there. He makes it into the land, and the Moses who had so many regrets and the people who had so many regrets is blessed in the life to come. So as we contemplate God, as we think about his eternity, remember that everything we do for him will last for all of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, and we are part of what he's up to forever. Jonathan Edwards says that the ideas of God go on for all of eternity. What will we be doing in eternity? We're going to be studying God more and more, and we'll never fully understand him, but it will be to our delight to know a God who had no previous way of being created, but from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Father, we pray that you might take these thoughts and apply them however you wish to apply them. Perhaps not said as accurately as should have been said, but nonetheless, Lord, take your holy word, take Psalm 90, and burn it into our soul, and may we rejoice that in the midst of our need, in the midst of our regrets, you are God, and you establish our works forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.